great quote I heard once from Malcolm Muggeridge. It said, we're talking about embracing the seasons, and he had this to say about it. When I look back on my life nowadays, what strikes me the most forcibly about it is that what seemed at the time most significant and seductive seems now most futile and absurd. I think we could all probably say we understand what that meant and what he said, and we probably always know why he said it. Today I want to talk about seasons of change, seasons of life change. We were in Psalm 90 last week to make every day count, teach us to number our days, and the day will be Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Seasons of life change, that happens in three particular places, and I want to talk about these. Life, our life changes, and we have significant changes as we age, when we face painful and disruptive moments, and when we have exciting and anticipated moments. Now, there's a lot of categories that could be on that list, but let's look at them today and just to be mindful of understanding who we are, understanding what season we're in, and understanding how we can help each other in the various seasons. So seasons of life change as we age. This week I had a chance to meet with our interns. Many of you may not even know we have an intern program here as well as a grad resident program. They're both ministries. And I'm very thankful that our church does this. I've got wonderful people on my team who oversee this, but I think I had 30 young interns, college students, who are showing interest in possible ministry. And we are very committed to this because the future, I believe, of the church in general, for Crossings, for all churches, for the culture, will lie in helping our young people now understand that God wants to use them in significant ways. So I was talking to them, about 30 of them in the room this week. They were asking me all kinds of questions, and I walked out of there just thrilled. They're just some wonderful, wonderful men and women, and I was very impressed, and I'm very thankful that we get to have some input with them and learn from them as well. But I thought of 1 Corinthians 13:11 that says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me, or at least I tried to. That's my edit, that's not in the Bible. I said that for most of you who said, I've tried to put away childish things, but I'm having trouble doing it. So, and let's go on now with what the Bible actually said. I'll start back. When I became a man, I put away childish things behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So seasons come in our lives just in the aging process. And we see things so differently. It's a good learning opportunity getting older. We just begin to see things more clearly. We see things more differently. We become more patient. I've spent some time looking back on times when I was very impatient and it was unnecessary. And I'm not saying I've recovered completely from that, but you do kind of find out as you go through life what really matters. And I would just say to those of you who we would say are young, most people in here are younger than me, but I would just say to you, take life seriously, treat it as a precious gift that you've been given, and let God lead you and guide you, and great things can happen. That's a promise that has been made to all of us through God's word. So there's seasons of life where we're aging, we're getting older, things are changing. I'm watching my mom, you know, in 91 years of age with dementia. And the cool thing about it for her this week was every day she's somewhere different. She's having a blast. She never leaves MacArthur Boulevard, but this week she was in Miami and Dallas and California. So I just kept asking her, did she have fun? And she always said yes. Although she's wanting me to come and get her at the airport, and I tell her I can't help her. So I'm loving Mom. I'm loving my brother and I and our wives and our family are taking good care of her. But I'm watching that season, you know, and I have thoughts on that season for me that are not allowed to be shared. So I'll get there at some point. But the seasons of life, they come, and a lot of it has to do with what's going on when we're 15 or 18 or 25 or 40 or 50 or 70 or 80 or 90. It's a season, and there's a way to be ready for them before they get here. Another season of life changes when we face very painful and disruptive moments. There are things that come along in life that just knock us off our feet. They're difficult ones. Learning, you know, it's a learning experience. But, you know, I think about when my father-in-law, Roy Townsend, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I thought, we can't lose him. He's only 75. We need him. When my dad was diagnosed with kidney cancer at 70, he died at 80. Those are disruptive moments. And most, I would predict most all of us in this room have been there with someone we love or a friend or a family who experienced that kind of loss. It's a disruptive moment. And there's other kinds of disruptive moments. It's when someone looks at you and says, and you're married to them, and they say, I want out of this marriage. I want a divorce. That's a disruptive moment. Or when someone looks at you and says, you know what, Marty, you're the problem. When a counselor will do what you ask them to do and shoot straight with you, and they look at you and go, well, let me just shoot straight with you then. You're the problem. You need to change some things. You need to think differently. You need to treat people around you differently. We need to dial that crazy ego of yours back a bunch of notches because you are way too loving of yourself. Spread some love to somebody else. Grow up. We have these moments, these painful, disruptive moments. And it's always good to have a mentor. It's always good to have a good counselor. It's always good to have someone you can talk to who they love you enough to just be truthful with you and you with them. What a gift that is. And then the third season of life, where I, at least I've condensed them into three, where we have these exciting and anticipated moments when a child is born. When I became a dad for the first time, and the second time, and the third time. And that was a daughter, you know, like, wow. This, I felt even more fragile, you know, little girl. It's great to have my kids and their spouses, and the grandchild came along, turns you into a complete moron. And I've told this before to some, but I remember between services when I'm going from one of our rooms to the next room, and I have to go through the atrium. The atrium is the center hub of here in Portland, and I have to go through our atrium, and I would get stopped, and people knew that we had a grandchild on the way. They'd stop me and have their phones out and ready with photos, and I'm going, give me a break. Is that all that is in your life? You know, hey, let me show you. Here, you're going to have grandkids. Yeah, let me show you my pictures. And I go, I don't want to see your pictures. I mean, I wasn't a grumpy old man. I mean, I'm grumpy. I wasn't just old yet. But I just was kind of put off by it. I'd walk away going, I can't wait to have grandkids, but I will never be that person. And I'm worse than anybody I encountered. I'm just gross about it because it is such an incredible season. It's just so much fun, and it's, at least for us, because they, whatever they're feeling grumpy or something, we just send them back home, and mom and dad can take care of it. But we make them grumpy. We don't make them grumpy because we do everything they say. Whatever they want, we give them. If I want my kids to know that, I'll tell them. But that just does something for you. These are exciting and anticipated moments. Or when you get to get with somebody that you've known a long time, you all have been special friends for a long time, you're separated by distance, and you finally get to get together. And it's a wonderful, exciting moment. Maybe a new job opportunity is an exciting moment for you. It's a season. Getting sober. That's a celebration. I love it when people come out. I had this happen this week. A gentleman stopped in at a local business, and the gentleman behind the counter, we know each other, and he said, hey, you know what? Today I'm celebrating 3 years of sobriety. 3 years of sobriety, and I just congratulated him, thanked him, number one, that he would tell me that, but also just said, congratulations, we're with you in this, and thank God for Celebrate Recovery at Crossings Church. I'm so thankful for that. So the seasons come and they go and they change, and we can do great things in those painful, disruptive moments. We can learn something. We're going to learn something, whether you want to or not. And we're going to have these exciting, anticipated moments that we look forward to. So those are some of the ideas about the seasons. So how do we prepare for the seasons? What should we be doing anticipating? Because we're all anticipating a season. We're all in one right now. We're all anticipating another one. There will be other seasons. So how do we prepare? Self-awareness, Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Most of you, if you've been close to a church in your life, you've heard this verse. This is nothing new. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting. What an incredible statement that is. And what a call it is for us. To say, okay, God, I'm open. I'm an open book. Now, God may send you somebody who will help you open that book and will help you sort out whatever it is you need to talk about. But self-awareness, I believe the changing seasons, as we go through these seasons, we have to get kind of clear on who is God in our life, who are we, what does he see in us, what do we see in ourselves? Because one of the worst things that can happen, I think, in any relationship for sure, is when we pretend to be something we want others to think we are. And there is no good outcome to that. Let's find out who we are as God made us. Who's he want us to be? What's he have in store for us? What kind of gifts or talents? What did he give us to use? What kind of funds has he put in our hands? Trust him. Let him lead us. Let him guide us. He knows our thoughts. He knows things in us that offends him. And he leads us in the right way. I've never resisted counselors, as I've been very clear about it. I've never resisted confiding in counselors or leaders in my life who I know want the best for me. One of those leaders many years ago asked me if I knew what my blind spots were. I had a feeling he was going to tell me anyway, but and he did, and I'm very thankful he did. Very thankful. And I said, tell me what you're observing in me. Could you be honest with me and tell me what you observe? And it's a conversation I've never forgotten. That's why I went into the counseling office to start with. I wanted someone to help me understand if is what I'm saying measuring up to who I am. Do you hear anything coming out of my thought life or out of my mouth that just doesn't seem real or genuine? Am I pretending? And I think I've grown up with enough people who did pretend. They pretended to be something they weren't. They wanted you to see something in them that they had devised, that they had created, but not just be who they are. Now, we can all be a jerk. I'm not saying we ought to all be a jerk when we have the opportunity to be one. But I'm saying we don't want to pretend. There's no need to do that. And so the counselors, the Bible helps us understand. Search me, God. Know me. Convict me. When we're in prayer, when we're in Bible study, I'll say, tell me what I'm not seeing. Help me with this insecurity I've got. Help me with this confusion. Help me with this circumstance that's aggravating me to death. Help me with this. Because as a human being, I will have a tendency to mess all those up. That's why we pray, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts right now, God. Know my thoughts. I know you know all of them, but I need you now. I've never forgotten that. When a good counselor and another lady that I went to for a while, she was phenomenal. And I've never forgotten her advice about how we treat people. I think there's a book in my study at the house. It was written 37 years ago. I keep it on a shelf where I can see the title. I've read it a time or two, but it's been a long time since I reread the whole book. But I keep it on the end of one of the shelves. So when I'm sitting at my desk, I can see the book. I know right where it is. And the title is what I need to see. The title of the book is what I need to see. It's why it's sitting where it's sitting. The title of that book is who are you when no one is looking? Who are you when no one is looking? Now, probably I need to have that made into some kind of a little plaque or stone or something, you know, that I'll see it. But I can see it. I've got it exactly where I can see it. And it works. And it's a great question for all of us occasionally to ask and get answered. Who are you when no one is looking? This counselor, this honest counselor that I had spent quite a bit of time with said this to me, Marty, there's a target on your back. There is for all of us who are following Jesus, have committed our life to follow Christ, who are serious about it. And this particular gentleman was telling me this because he had been a pastor and I am a pastor. And he said, particularly pastors, there's a target on your back. The enemy knows your weakness. He knows exactly what to do that will cause you to compromise your convictions and principles and beliefs. If that target is on you, you better be careful. And interestingly enough, the gentleman, the counselor who told me that, would one day have to experience that in his own personal life. When he got hit with one of those compromises, one of those convictions, and he went a different way than he should have gone. And even now, though, years and years later, he can be a great example. Have you ever had anyone just care enough for you, though, to ask you, tell me what my blind spots are? And if you've never done that, find somebody you trust and ask them. Now be ready, because they might tell you the truth. And it could be a friendship killer or a momentary hiccup in the relationship. Most of us are well aware of our weaknesses, areas of life where we struggle. It could be our temper, it could be temptation, it can be spending too much money, drinking too much, ignoring God, anxiety, depression, the list is long. The list is long. But this is a simple prayer we can pray. One among many that I believe says it so clearly. Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my thoughts, and point out anything in me that offends you. Know who you are. Know how close you are to the edge of the cliff marked failure. So as you prepare for the seasons of life, we pray, search me, oh God. So we want to be self-aware. Secondly, is relational health. Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. You all, most of you probably have this verse memorized. And love your neighbor as yourself. The last phrase is one that I feel like I'm certainly have observed in people who are Christ followers forgetting that last sentence. Now we've kind of changed the verse in churches. And love your neighbor if they agree with you. Love your neighbor if they have the same political ideas you have, because you're both right and the rest of us are wrong. And I love your neighbor not only if you're spiritually like me and we see eye to eye on spiritual issues and all kinds. If we see the Bible clearly, I mean, we both believe the same way Jesus is going to come back. That argument is the most foolish argument I come across all the time. I know he's coming back. There's several different ways he might come, and I'm not sitting around biting my fingernails wondering which way is it going to be. I'm more concerned, are you ready when it happens? Are you prepared for that? So we need to hear this. Even though, again, most of you probably have memorized. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. And then truly, let's love our neighbor. Let's love that friend. Let's love the acquaintance. Let's love the one that for whatever reason God has put in our path. And there's some incredibly wise advice in Ephesians, particularly chapters 5 and 6, that address the family side of this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? Enough to die for it. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body, the Bible says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. And why did it just say fathers? Why didn't it just say fathers and mothers don't provoke it? Because fathers are a little more, we're just a little more talented in that area of provoking somebody to anger. We're just a little more qualified as men to do that than women. So I'm not arguing or feeling anything bad that it just comes to fathers, but I take it and I need it and I'm glad it's in the Bible. In my experience though, I've learned the greatest pain in life, really, outside of physical problems or a physical issue that is very painful physically, I would say one that probably stings the greatest is a broken or strained relationship with someone you deeply care about. And it's happened to all of us at various times of life. In your family, in your marriage, with a neighbor, with someone you go to church with. Relationships are not easy. They bring overwhelming joy, but cause the greatest heartache in the various seasons of life. And if we are truly going to be people of Ecclesiastes 3, we need to be aware of these seasons because there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. And we need to approach these seasons with a good sense of self-awareness, a good sense of relational health. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, aren't you all just thrilled that it doesn't say, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others and take him out to dinner? Because I'll forgive you, but we're not going to dinner. That wouldn't be productive. We've got some boundaries learned here. There's relationships like that all around us, and we've all experienced those. And I think one of the greatest prayers we can pray is asking God to help us forgive others who've hurt us. That's part of this relational health that we need to navigate in the seasons of life and deal with it. Another one, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Another one, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See, here's interesting. God forgave us before we knew how desperately we needed to be forgiven. It's already done. He takes that on if you give it to him. I encourage you, forgive those who've hurt you. Withholding forgiveness, it won't hurt the other person. It'll rot your soul if you withhold it. Forgive. Pray for strength and wisdom to forgive as you've been forgiven. A third way we prepare for the changing seasons of life is financial stability. Proverbs 22 says it right. So the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Love one another. The Bible has so much to say on this subject. Practicing biblical giving, the tithe, that gives God a chance to show you what he's willing to do, what he's promised. This isn't a sermon on money. It's not that at all. We're doing fine. Budget's doing fine. We're short in Voice of Hope. I've told you that. Because, God brings things our way we didn't plan on. And when God does that, you don't sit in prayer and go, okay, God, you need to take this off the plate because we weren't ready for this and we didn't plan for this. That's not a good prayer to pray. We say, thank you, Lord, for whatever you've got in mind, but this is going to stretch. And we have that in this financial area of our lives. We cannot claim to be a devoted follower of Christ and ignore his words on any subject. And he has a lot to say about money. And it's hard to hear sometimes, or if not all the time. I mean, Kim and I've said it before, we're very, very thankful that our parents taught us how to obey Christ in our giving. And it's been our giving to the church that brought us everything and more of what the Bible says God will do if we'll be givers instead of takers. Jesus says do this because it will change us for good. It will do good things inside of us. It'll bring things to us we could never have imagined. Paul said this, but those who won't take care for their relatives, especially their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. We ought to be givers. Be kind, gracious, generous, caring for our families. It's hard to be that, though, if you've gotten comfortable with a pile of debt that keeps you from doing things that God might call you to do. So there's self-awareness, relational health, financial stability, and one more. If we're really going to navigate the seasons that will come and go in life, this is, I think, probably the most important. Walk closely with the one who knows the seasons, and his name is Jesus. And none of this is going to really be accomplished, really, until you settle this. And you're really going to walk closely with the one who knows the seasons. Ecclesiastes 3, God has made everything beautiful for its time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. How true that is. All four of these steps require faith. God's asked us these things. He says, do these things. He's commanded some things. And we've got to say yes or no. And somewhere along the line, in various areas of all of our lives, we decided to say no. You can have this part, but not this part. And when you come to Christ, you come with everything you are and everything you have. Nothing gets left behind. You bring all of who you are. You take that step of faith and start doing what Jesus told us to do. It's all simple. The hard part is if we're going to obey it or not. So everything I've said is really about relationship. Our relationship with Jesus, our relationships with each other. It's about bringing our best to others, loving others, taking radical steps that others might say are foolish, being honest with ourselves about ourselves. It's having great relationships that will follow you through your life. It's about managing our resources according to the Bible and all that is possible when we do that. Being fully devoted to the one who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. I love this verse. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his command, for this is the duty of every person. Fear God, obey his command, for this is the duty of every person. One more verse that I think helps us do all of that. Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So now you've heard, seen and read some of these passages. I guess the question every pastor asks of themselves at the end of a message, whether we verbalize it or not, I'll ask it today. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? Some of you maybe can celebrate and say, Lord, you took me through a tough time back in life and it helped me get where I was supposed to be, relationally, financially, and otherwise. And some of you now are going, there seems to be something wrong in every area of my life. What are you going to do about it? Take the first action step, no matter what it may be. Take the first step of moving toward where God wants to take you if you'll truly surrender your life to him. But you have to make the first move. He's already made his move. He's waiting for you to receive all that he wants to give you. That's why those of us who've received it want everybody else to have it, because you'll never be the same. And I want that for everybody. After I pray, we'll be in, our prayer teams will be invited down to the front, prayer teams and some staff to pray with you about anything that's on your mind. You may have walked in with a concern or something you're carrying and you'd like us to pray for you. It may have something to do with a message. It may be a day you're ready to have someone pray for you to take the next step, whatever that may be. But we're available for you, all the rooms, and the prayer teams will gather there after I pray. And as people leave the rooms, you come toward the front of the room and there'll be people there to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the promises of your word. How we thank you, Father, for the warnings. How we thank you for the things you say that if we'll do them, things will be different. So, Father, give us all the courage, whatever that may be, to take the next step, to move closer to you, to move toward you, being willing to know you fully as we are fully known. Father, we want to be everything you've created us to be, and we ask you to reveal that to us as we move toward you, or as we continue to live in the light of your love for us through Christ. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.